Let's get started today. My name is Chip Riggs, and I'm what they call the lead pastor of mobilization here at Hope. And what that means is I just try to get people out the door, right? We tell people when they come to Hope in our membership class, we say, if you join our church, we're going to do everything we can to get you to leave. Well, that's my job, is to get them to leave. So that covers our cross-cultural mobilization area, our church planting area, and our city engagement here in Las Vegas, which includes all the ministries we do with our sex trafficking, foster care, education system engagement in the city. So that's kind of under kind of one big ball, and that's my responsibility. So I've been here for about actually almost 10 months now. In this role. So that's me. Hey, I'm glad you guys came to this. And what we're calling is planting with the end in mind. And it's how to start a church for something bigger. So that's what this workshop is. And I think it's going to be fun. We're going to hopefully at the end there mix it up a little bit and get some input from you guys. But I'll explain exactly what that means in a minute. So again, just thank you for being here. Y'all come on in. Thank you for being here, and let me start us off with a word of prayer, okay? Father, we come to you today and thank you because we know you're good. We know you are big. We know that you are righteous. We acknowledge you as being in control of everything. And Father, in saying that, we know that you put everybody here in this room. It's your purpose for us to be together today. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you'd put just one thing in our hearts that we can take away and apply when we get back to wherever we're from. And I pray, God, that you'll take control of this time today. We trust you, we adore you, and we know that you are a God of that something bigger. And that's what we want to talk about today. So thank you, God, for this opportunity for us to do that. We love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this is a workshop kind of on church planting. So I'm curious to know from you guys, how many of you guys have actually planted a church before? Anybody? Okay, right there in the back, 25 years ago. Raise your hand if you planted a church. And then how many of you want to plant a church personally? Right? A couple guys over here. Y'all are crazy. You know that, right? It's like, yeah, but God's telling me to do it, so I got to do it. Come on in, guys. And then the rest of you, I'm assuming you're part of a church and you're interested in some form of church planting, maybe out of your current congregation, right? That would probably be the case. Okay. That's great because what we're going to talk about today really hits every one of y'all, every segment. This is normally what we teach as part of our church planter training. What we call our M3 conference, our intensive that we do, and we bring in potential church planters, and we bring in churches that want to be a part of church planting, and we do a three-day workshop. And this is just one component of that workshop that we're going to talk about today, and it is planting with the end in mind, how to start a church with something bigger. When you think about church planting, think about this. If you guys that have planted a church before, you guys that are thinking about it, you guys that maybe want to church plant churches, what is that church plant all about? Kind of goes with the question, why are you planting a church? You know, what is it that you want your church plant to be about? Now, I've worked with a lot. I've never planted a church, but I've worked with a lot of church planters before. And I've seen some really good ones, and I've seen some, well, challenges. But I know that sometimes a church planter is planting a church for different reasons. Maybe it's because they had a bad experience in a church before and they just want to start something new. Maybe it's because they look at their community and they see that there's no church there. They want to kind of be that different church, you know, that back in the late 90s and early 2000s, you see all the church plant signs that were put around. We're the different church. You know, we're not the church of your grandmother, you know, all that stuff. And basically they were all trying to be different, but they were all the same, right? And saying that they were trying to be different. And sometimes it's something personal that church planter has that is compelling them to go and plant. Maybe sometimes it's because they want to accomplish something for themselves, you know? So the question that we ask church planters is, what is your church plant going to be all about? For me in my life, I can tie that question not to church planting, but to when a time in my life when I knew I was a believer, I knew God had saved me, I was a child of His, but I thought my life was for something different than what I realize now it really is for. What is your church plant all about? Now, I've enlisted a theologian that I want to ask to help us with this. And you might recognize this theologian. And sorry for the grainy kind of video, but I want you to look at, listen to this guy, and he talks about something that relates to this very well. See if you can relate to this at all.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. I walked on the moon. Well, you have the floor, moonwalker. You know, you mentioned driving on the Autobahn. That reminded me. Once I was driving in the Sea of Tranquility. My lunar rover. You guys are great. Thank you very much.
All right, that theologian, Brian Regan, as you might know, he talks about in this little video clip, you know, he talks about something that directly relates to the question I asked. What is your church about? Now, if you're like me, I have inside of me this incredibly large me monster, right? And I try to often make ministry about me. I try to make it about my ambitions, my desires, you know, my wants, my comfort. I try to make it about, you know, my name, maybe. And what we're asking the question of is, what is your church plant all about? From day one, it's going to be about something, right? And what we're saying is, it's not about you. Matter of fact, it's not even about your church plant. What is it about then, if it's not about you and it's not really about your church plant? See, I mentioned before, when I was in college, I had a moment in my life where I knew I was a believer. I knew I had salvation. I was a child of His. But it's like God woke me up and He said, your life is not about you. Your life is not for you. I didn't save you to get you out of hell and into heaven. I saved you for something much, much bigger. And it just so happens that when He told me that, I was on a summer-long mission trip in the Philippines. And I was tired of school. By that time, I'd already spent 7 or so years in college, and I was taking the long way through. And I was just ready for something different. But you know what happened? That summer in the Philippines, I went for the wrong reasons, but I got closer to God than ever before. When I got closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, I recognized what His eyes were upon, what He was paying attention to. And I realized that it wasn't, I mean, His eyes are on us, yes, His children, but His eyes are on the nations. You know, His focus, if you will, are on the peoples of the earth. And how do we know that? Because we see how the story ends in Revelation when some from all tribes and all people are worshiping before the throne. I realized that my life, my puny little life as an engineer, you know, that I was going to be, didn't really matter for myself. It mattered for other people. It mattered, in fact, for the nations. And I realized that there were relatively few people that were in God's army that were really being deployed to the nations of the earth. Relatively few. You know, most of our resources and time and energy go towards reaching our homelands, where our churches already are. And very few, relatively speaking, energy and time goes towards reaching the nations. I realized that something changed in me during that time. In fact, just a few days ago, I was reading in this book by Warren Wiersbe. It's called On Being a Servant of God. And it really spoke to me about this very topic. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. He said, God is glorified when people see the Lord and not the servant. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You have to decide whether you will be a servant or a celebrity, whether you will magnify Christ or promote yourself. Because we don't always understand our own motives. And let me just take a parenthesis. Church planters don't always understand their own motives. Like I said, they might be planning for something different. I just want a church that, you know, I have to worry about all the problems in, whatever that might be. It's possible to be It's possible to be in Christian service for reasons other than to glorify the Lord. Some people are involved in ministry only for personal gain. Perhaps they relish the authority and recognition that are often associated with ministry. Or maybe they just enjoy having opportunities to display their talents. It's doubtful that anybody ever does anything out of purely unselfish motives, but with God's help, we can try. So I read this and I thought, man, that speaks exactly to what we're saying. And the question is, if we're going to start a church, we need to start it for something much bigger than our own ambitions or, you know, the desire to be the next fill in the celebrity church planter name, you know? There's something so much bigger than even just planting your own church. So I want to investigate today together what that is. And really, it wraps itself around something that we realized here at Hope. When we started Hope, we really launched Hope out of a church in Atlanta, Georgia. I was the missions pastor at that church at the time. And my pastor basically came into me one day and he said, "Hey, we've been challenged by our denominational mission agency to plant a church in a city in the West. And I think God's leading us to Las Vegas." And I said, "Las Vegas? Really? That wasn't even on my radar. You know, why Las Vegas?" Because in my mind, Las Vegas was a strip, right? And there were no homes around that strip. But I was thinking, why do we need a church in Las Vegas at the time? And this was back in 1999, so this was a while ago. But God put on our hearts to plant this church. And so I came out here in July of 1999, and I got off the plane. It was 112 degrees. And I was telling these guys, I thought, there's no way a church planter is going to move to this, you know, Death Valley, basically. And I know that a family's not going to want to live here because it's so hot and it's so brown and there's nothing green. But you know what? God had plans for this church. In fact, we realized very soon that God already had plans and he was just using us to fulfill those plans. So we were getting in on what God was already doing. We realized that it wasn't about Hope Church. It wasn't about the church plant that we were involved in planting. You know, we found Pastor Vance and he came on board and built his team and we launched him out. And then about 2 years later, God called me and my family out here to continue to plant churches off of Hope. And that was 18 years ago. And look what God has done, really, what we've been able to get involved with through Hope, working on all the continents and all the missionaries that we've sent out and all the churches that we've been privileged to be a part of planting. God had a plan already, and it was beyond just Hope Church. And that's the point. So it's all about something bigger. And what is that bigger thing? Well, if you look in the scripture and you see what Jesus is about, what he is talking about in the book of Acts, you see very quickly that it's really about something that was even bigger than what those disciples at the time could really fathom. He talked about it so much, though. In fact, in the book of Acts, he started talking about it at the beginning of the book of Acts, and the book of Acts finishes talking about it. And you know what that is? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And what we tell people here at Hope, we tell them when they join the church, we say, look, it's not about this church. If you want to come here and you want to kind of sit around and just kind of learn and soak it up, this may not be the church for you. We're about the church being a tool that God is using to expand his kingdom among all the nations. We feel like when God planted Hope Church 18 years ago, he had a people group in Yemen on his mind. When he planted Hope Church, he had China on his mind. He had all the Western United States on his mind when he planted Hope Church. See, it's something bigger than just your church or you as a church planter, or for you guys that are planting out of your churches, it's bigger than just kind of doing a church plant program. It's about expanding his kingdom. Because here's what we see about the kingdom. And I don't know if you can read this. I'm sorry if you can't. There is only one kingdom and it belongs to God. Here's the thing I learned in ministry after all these years. Boy, I have a kingdom, don't I? I've got a kingdom that's me. And I keep trying to substitute my kingdom for God's kingdom. What is my kingdom? My kingdom is my little empire of wants and desires and ambitions and my little kingdom of comfort and my little kingdom of trying to get ahead and my little kingdom, right? And the challenge is that I try to substitute that for God's kingdom and it just doesn't work because God's kingdom is so big and it's so miraculous. Now, I know that the kingdom of God is within me, right? But that's the struggle that I have all the time. It's like, seek first the kingdom. Why do you think he had to tell us that? Because we're all like the rich young ruler, right? In a little bit of a way. And we don't always seek the kingdom of God. And what we tell our church planters is, you need to seek the kingdom first. And then all these things are going to be added to you. things like support and buildings and people and all the stuff that you need for a church plant. You seek the kingdom first, and he'll add all the rest of it to you. The kingdom. Here's what I like about what Howard Snyder said. He said, kingdom people seek first the kingdom. Church people often put church work above concerns of justice, mercy, and truth. Isn't that true sometimes in our churches? We get people on this little hamster wheel called church volunteerism, right? Get them serving in the church. Just keep doing. Just keep serving. You know, you got to get on it. You got to go. Come on. We need more people. We need more volunteers. And that becomes what we call mobilization in the kingdom of God. But it's not. Now, we need those things. Sure, we need preschool workers. We need greeters. We need, you know, all that stuff. And I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not the end goal because that serves the church. And here's what Jesus said. He said, seek first the kingdom. And then what else did Jesus say? I will build my church. What we try to do is we try to seek first the church and think that God's going to build his kingdom. And what he's telling us is seek the kingdom. I'll take care of the church. You don't have to worry about that part. That's my job, Jesus says. I'm building my church. Here's a Howard Snyder goes on. He says, church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Big difference. Church people worry, church people worry that the world might change the church. But kingdom people work to see the church change the world. And I'm telling you, when you think about there's the kingdom of God, there's one kingdom that we should all be about, and that is God's kingdom. And you plant churches with that DNA, you know what happens? Multiplication happens. And churches start multiplying because it's not about them anymore. I mean, you don't care that if you're just a year into your church plant, you plant another church and you send 50 of your best people to plant that church. You don't care about that. Why? Because you know it's about the kingdom. It's not about your church. And God's going to take care of your church. Now, we've done that before. The first church that we planted out of Hope, our goal was to plant 10 churches in the first 10 years of Hope Church. We far exceeded that goal. Praise the Lord. But the first church that we planted was here in Las Vegas. It was Life Baptist Church over in the southwest side, really south side of Vegas. And when we brought those guys in, a team of church planters, we launched them out, and we said, if God is calling you to go, go. And 50 people went. And we were like, ooh, did we really mean that? Wait a minute. They took some of our best people, right? They took some prayers and givers and goers. Man, what's going to happen here? Do you know that we never missed a beat? The next Sunday we didn't see those 50 people missing. Now we missed them, right? But we didn't see them missing because God's kingdom expansion is right in with what God had for us. It was his will. We teach our church here. We have this little thing about generosity, and we say that God gives, we see that resources, and that can be financial, that can be energy, that can be time, whatever, resources come from God to us through the church for his kingdom. So that from, to, through, and for, that's even, we've even actually got a sermon series that we did several years ago on that. You could go and check it out on our website, but we teach all the people that are coming to Hope, excuse me a minute, all the people that are coming to Hope to be a part of Hope, we teach that. We say, look, God may bring you here, but he may send you through the church for something else. And we're okay with that. That is church planting with something bigger in mind. So the kingdom, there's only one kingdom, and it belongs to God. We also know that God's kingdom is extended to the ends of the earth through the church. Now, I'm going to talk about this more in detail in just a minute, if my voice holds up. I don't know what the problem is. But we know that God extends his kingdom through the church. The church extends God's kingdom through its mission, function, and its incarnational nature. I love what Jerry Rankin says here. Jerry Rankin was a former president of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board. And he said this. I know you probably can't read all this, so I'm going to read it for you. God has brought us into relationship with Him. But the only justification for our existence as a church is to facilitate building the kingdom of God. If most Christians were asked why Jesus died on the cross, they would reply, to save me from my sins. Now that's correct. But note the answer to this question in the words of Jesus Himself as He explains to His disciples why He died on the cross. In Luke 24, 46 and 47, Jesus said, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." His death wasn't just for us. And that's what I learned when I was in the Philippines. His death wasn't just for me. It was to provide a message of forgiveness and salvation that is to be proclaimed among all nations. So here's the question with all this. What does that mean for you in your church plant, maybe your future church plant, or the church that you're in now as you want to plant churches? What does that all mean? What's the relationship between church planting and God's kingdom? Here's what I find a lot of church planters saying. They'll say, look, I'm about the kingdom, but I got to get this thing going right here first. Right? I mean, you can't expect me to really engage the nations until we're strong, we have a healthy, you know, base of operations. And here's what I tell you to that. Don't wait for that to be the last thing on the plate that you feed disciples off of. Don't wait for the nations, God's glory among all nations, cross-cultural ministry, to be the last thing that you add, almost like the dessert, you know, after you've really eat the meal of discipleship, right? Because let me tell you, that's not the way we're doing it in the world today. If you were to go to an unreached people group area and there was a worker there, immediately when somebody gets saved and gets baptized in that culture, that worker often starts telling them, the first thing they tell them is, do you know there are people like you who have never heard this message and they're right in the next village or they're right in the next people group or the next country? I know this because I've worked all over the world. And for instance, in Uzbekistan, when we used to work in Uzbekistan and an Uzbek would come to the Lord, we would tell them about the Afghan Uzbeks first. Why? Because they're the ones to go, right? They're the ones to go to the Afghan Uzbeks that are their brothers and sisters, really. And so that's why I say, don't let it, when you plant your church, don't wait. You can start things from the beginning that touch the nations, that expand God's kingdom. And we'll talk about that very practically here in just a few minutes. So don't wait. That's what it means for you. Now, what I want to talk about now is, beginning with the end in mind, just go through. I'm just going to whip through these three things because I know you already know them. But just to get a foundation, there is an ultimate intention that God has, and that intention is reconciliation, right? And this is what I say to start a church. You need to think about these things in the context of your church plant because God's intention really is reconciliation. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. You guys know these verses. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled to Himself through Christ, reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. What we have here is, you guys have seen it, that triangle. We have God and we have the world. And He wants to reconcile the world to Himself. And the way He's done that is through His church. So God, the church, and the world, He is reconciling the world through Him to Himself through His church. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation. And to me, I'm like, Lord, I accept that ministry of reconciliation, right? Why? Because I've been reconciled to Christ. I've been reconciled to Him through Christ. And why wouldn't I want to go and share the gospel with the nations, no matter what it took, if I know all that God's done for me? Do you see the message that's in that when you plant a church? When you're telling people that have just come to Christ or people that have been searching for a church for a long time, like here, there's a lot of people that move into Las Vegas. And I talk to them on Sundays. They're like, man, I moved here and I've been looking for a church forever. And then I found hope. It's like my home. I'm like, great. Let's talk about how we can get you to leave. Right? All right. Let's talk about reconciliation, because you have been blessed by God. You've been saved by Him. He's given you so much in the gospel that now, what are you going to do with that? You know, are you just going to accept it and be like, oh, thanks, God. I mean, I just want to grow in you now. Of course, we want to glorify the Father. Of course, worship of Him is paramount. That's the ultimate. But practically speaking, how are we going to do that? And I say, seek first the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is where He's glorified. That is where He reigns and rules in the earth, in the people. And that's where His action, that's where His Holy Spirit is working right now in the world, the kingdom of God. So that's what we say, is that God's ultimate intention is reconciliation. But watch this. His ultimate instrument is His church. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. He also said, Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. I love these verses. I don't know if I completely understand what they mean. Here's what I know. How was Jesus sent into the world? What do you guys think? How was He sent? How did He come? Yeah, as a baby. He came as a baby, right? Did He come as a lawyer? Like, you know, disputing? Did He come as a distant mouth voice, you know, kind of a megaphone shouting? No, He came as a baby, dependent, helpless, right? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus was always completely dependent on His Father in ministry. Right at the end, He said, Father, I've seen the works that you showed me and I did them. Right? He was totally dependent on the Father for that ministry. That's the way we are sent. We are sent completely dependent. We don't know what we're doing. We have to cling to Him every day for ministry. That's how a church should be planted. I'm saying that, you know, you come in with your prospectus and your plans, and don't really show me your plans until you show me exactly how you're going to reach the first 20 people in your city. That's what I asked church plan. I'm like, okay, these are great. Show me your demographics, how needy your city is. Every church planter thinks their city is the most needy city on the planet, right? My city is, you know, 95% lost, and it's hard as concrete here. Plowing is like, you know, plowing through concrete. It's difficult. It's hard. Yes, I know. But tell me exactly how you're going to go as Christ went. How exactly do you see yourself being sent into that city as Christ was sent? Humble, dependent on the Father, asking questions, really, you know? I could get into all that, but I won't. But the important thing here is God wants to use your church and your church plant as an instrument for this reconciliation to take place. And then His ultimate interest. What is His ultimate interest then? If He's got an intention, it's reconciliation, and He's got an instrument to do it, then what is He trying to do? Who is He trying to target? Well, we see that very clearly. It's all peoples. Because of the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission speaks to us about God's ultimate interest, and that is all nations. See, we can't just be a part of this. We can't just say, well, I know that, but that's for like the church global. And I've got my role to play with my church that I'm planning. We're going to, you know, reach our community. And I want you to reach your community. But if we don't all do this, then who's going to do it? If He's telling a group of His disciples at that time, go therefore make disciples of all nations, Why wouldn't he say the same thing to your church plant? Why would he say, he didn't say, now later on he did say, you need to wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But that's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And so you need to go. Really, we're empowered right now to go ahead and go. We don't have to wait, right? You need to initiate, not wait. And so it's very important that we realize that God has an interest in mind, and it's all peoples of the earth. Again, I learned this when I was in the Philippines. That one summer, when I read a book about Jim Elliot, you know Jim Elliot, the martyr that died in the jungles of Ecuador back in the 50s, and I saw in him a completely sold out, committed follower of Jesus Christ, and I think that's the first time I've ever really noticed what that looked like. But I also started reading the Bible every day when I was in the Philippines, right? Because we had devotions every day, and I'd never done that before. And so here I see this picture of this follower of Jesus that was completely sold out. And then I see the picture of what Jesus is interested in the Bible. And I'm like, man, that makes a lot of sense to me. I want to be about what Jesus is about. I want to be interested in what my Father's interested in. And as I grew closer to Jesus, it's like if you took a white piece of paper and a black piece of paper and glued them together, let it dry, and then you try to rip them apart. That's how my love for Jesus and my desire to serve him among all nations, that's what that is. I can't separate the two. Like I can't say, I love Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but I don't think I'm to be a part of his commission. You know, those don't go together for me. This for me. And I feel like if you're planning a church, you should really pay close attention to this. So here's the question. This is the question. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask this question, and then we're going to get very practical. Okay. Is your interest God's interest? Is your desire to be involved in church planting or desire to plant a church, is that interest really God's interest? Because what I'm seeing is that God wants us to be interested in what he's about, and that is all nations. Listen, if you cast your church's eyes towards the edge, guess what? And the edge being all the ends of the earth, the unengaged, unreached people groups. If you cast your church's vision to the edge, it's going to be easier to reach your neighbor. I guarantee it. I've seen it happen. But if you say, no, we're going to start with our neighbor, you may not ever get to the ends of the earth. You know, but if you cast your vision to the ends of the earth, that people group that has no access to the gospel, there are people in that people group that are living their whole life and dying without ever hearing the gospel at all. They have no radio. They have no Bible. There's nobody to tell them. There are people that are in that people group. They have no other choice. They have no access to the gospel. They have not heard the gospel. If you cast your vision to them, I guarantee you'll reach everything in between. Does that make sense? Okay. So here's how I think, here's some practical handles that you can use in your church plant. Really, you could use it in any church to engage the nations from the beginning. And keep in mind, we've lived this out here. Vance came to Woodstock, Georgia, and spent about 9 months in a residency before he launched to Las Vegas. I had four goals for Vance. Learn about church planting, because he'd never planted a church before. Develop relationships within our church. Develop partnerships outside our church and begin to think about strategy for Las Vegas. Begin to think about it. But in that time, we were able to talk through what it really meant to be a church. And that's where God instilled in our hearts this thing about, man, we're not just going to start a church. We want to start a church that literally touches the nations. We want what happens in Vegas to not stay in Vegas. And that slogan wasn't really even thought up at that time, but we didn't want it to stay. You know, we wanted what happened to literally touch the nation. So by the time he got here and he had 70 people in his home to start the church, or really it started with 18, but it grew to 70 in his home. Guess what he was saying? He was saying, guys, we're here because God wants to use our church, Hope Church, to literally touch the nations. So from day one, he was saying that because it was part of his DNA. You know, kingdom expansion is part of our DNA. It's one of our values. So here's a way that I think you can do it. And it's through healthy church planting partnerships. And what do I mean by that? What I foresee, guys, is a network where you plant a church and you have a sending church and you have church partners, and those churches together form a partnership with some field entity somewhere among the nations that your church plant is a part of, right? So see, it's a network that can really work, and we've seen it work. So first of all, I want to just dive into what is a partnership? Many, many years ago, we started a ministry at our church in Atlanta that planted this church. First Baptist Woodstock was the name of that church. And the church was not doing anything globally. So the church would take up an offering once a year and give it to our denomination. The church was 165 years old, had never sent a missionary, right? And some people in the church prayed for our denominational missionaries on their birthday. That was it. So the pastor said, this isn't right. There's something wrong here. Because when I read the scripture, I see that we should be about all nations. So actually, my dad and myself had the privilege of starting the missions ministry at that church. And one of the things we noticed was that these partnerships would rise up. We weren't smart enough to kind of figure out how to do them, but partnerships would rise up in that church, and these partnerships would bond with some missionary on the field somewhere in the world. And we ended up calling them strategic mission partnerships. And that's what we use. That's what we use in our church. And that's what we used at Hope when Hope got planted. So a strategic mission partnership occurs when a group in the church has so bonded with a specific mission field and the personnel on that field that they make a long-term commitment to become vital and strategic partners with that field. This is what we said. This is a strategic mission partnership. It's not mission trips. It's not activity. It's not just funding, but it involves all of that, right? It involves all of that. We saw this really, really take root. What I'm suggesting to you guys today is a very practical way to start a church with the end in mind is from day one, you lock into a potential partnership between your church plant and some missionary on the field somewhere in the world. You can do it. You don't have to wait. Now, let me tell you how that's going to be beneficial to you. Let me tell you you think, well, wait a minute. I don't have any resources at a church plant. I don't have anything to give. We're basically a mission in ourselves. Yes, I realize that. But you have a lot to gain as a church plant by being partnered with somebody in among the nations. Listen to this. 178,000 people convert to Christianity daily. There were 50,000 believers in Latin America in 1900. Today there's over 480 million. There are 28,000 new believers in China each day. Some say in China there are over 100 million believers. 200 teams travel the nation of India with the Jesus film every year, and they see 100,000 conversions monthly. There are more people come to know the Lord in Iran in the past 10 years than in the previous 1,000. Let me say that again. There have been more people come to Christ in Iran in the past 100 years than in the previous 1,000. God is doing an incredible movement in that country right now, and also in Iranians that are in Europe, places like that. None of the 50 largest churches in the world are found in North America. Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world at 6% growth. Christianity is not bound by any culture. There are more languages used in Christian worship than any other religion. Listen, the world doesn't just need your church. You need the world. Your church needs to tap in to what God is doing around the world. Why? Because if you're planting in America, it is hard. And we in America feel like we're losing, right? It's like church attendance is declining. Baptisms are declining. Everything's kind of going down, right? Do you get that feeling sometimes? It's like, man, in America here, it's like, I feel like kind of our team's losing. But it's not losing because it's just shifting. And the places in the world where God is moving the most have shifted to other centers around the world. And I'm telling you, there's something for us to learn from those centers. What I'm saying is that you need to form a partnership from day one for your church plant because you need that partnership, not because they need you. What if you could walk into your church plant every Sunday or your new church or, you know, when you get going and say, hey, this is a report from our partners over in India. Check out what God's doing. Don't you think that would be exciting? You know, what if you tapped into the movement that God was doing in another part of the world and you were able to learn from that and come and apply those principles here? I'm telling you guys, it's not just that we need to start with the end in mind because we need or they need us. Boy, we need them. And I could tell you stories about where, I'll tell you one quick story, because we're not going to get through all this anyway. I'll tell you one quick story. I was in Zambia, and I was traveling through, and I stopped at a conference, and it was a local pastor's conference. There were about 800 African pastors at this conference. I was the only Westerner there. So it was a completely indigenous conference. And I sat down with the leader of this ministry. It was a ministry that sends African missionaries to hard places in Africa, places that, you know, I couldn't go. But they would send the African missionaries out of the African church to these hard places. So they were doing that. They were training them up and sending them. And I said, and my friend's name is Kun. I said, Kun, I see what you're doing here. It's indigenous. I'll be honest with you. I don't really want to touch it. Because our Western dollar, our Western mindset, our overbearing Americanism, that'll get in the way, I think. And he said, I'll never forget this. We're sitting at his kitchen table. He said, Chip, and he's Afrikaans, so he's the Dutch South African. He said, Chip, the penny has dropped. He said, the African church understands mission, but we still need help. He said, you have something to give, and we have something to give you. And I said, well, what do we have to give? He said, look, you have training. You know, you have strategic thinking, right? You can come in and help a little bit with funding, but maybe top off the top, right? And I said, yeah, we could do that. He said, you could really be kind of a silent partner in this enterprise of sending African missionaries to these places in Africa. I said, yeah, we could do that. What do you have to offer us? He said, we have simple faith, hospitality, generosity, sacrifice. And I was like, man, you can have everything I have. I want what you've got. I want what you've got. There were missionaries that were being sent out of these. There were two guys I met who were sent. They were from a village somewhere in Zambia. They felt called to go to Chad. To an unreached Muslim people group in Chad. So Kun was working with them and said, look, this is how much money you're going to need. And, you know, you come back to me when you've got that much money. So these two guys went back to their church in Africa. And they came back about 3 weeks later and said, we've got all the money we need for the first 2 years. And Kun's like, really? How did you do that? And he said, they said, we went back to our church and we said, this is how much it's going to cost. And our church said, you know what? We eat three meals a day, but we really only need two. I've got three shirts, but I really only need two. Here's a shirt. We'll sell it and give the money to you. They just started sacrificing. And they sacrificed to send these two guys to Chad. They had enough support for 2 years. But then Kun said, you still got to get there. It's going to cost a lot of money just to get there. And they said, well, we've been thinking about that. And we figured that somebody walked to Zambia and brought the gospel to our country. Why wouldn't we walk to Chad to take the gospel to them? It's like 2,000 miles. And I mean, that's the level of partners that you have the opportunity to tap into and learn from, you know, for your church plant. What better way, if you're a mission, if you're trying to reach your community, what better way to learn than to learn from some of the brothers and sisters in our world that are really out there just doing the same thing, but you're learning from them? That's why we need to keep the end in mind. It's something bigger than just your church. You can do that through partnerships. Let me tell you just briefly about what a partnership is. There's key principles to a partnership, and one is commitment. Again, sorry if that's hard to read, but commitment is ownership of the ministry of the field by church members. It's not you that just carries the day for these partnerships. You can't be the church planner and also lead this partnership. So one of the things you need to do very early on is pray that God will raise up somebody in your church plant that has a heart for this and can be that leader. And they need to own it. So you realize what I'm talking about here. A person and a group in your church so bonding with a mission field and the personnel on that field that you establish a long-term strategic relationship with that field partner, right? It's long-term. It's not just activity. Boy, you're in it with them, but you need some you need somebody to own it with you. The second thing is strategy. You need a clear set of goals determined by the field partner and church leadership. I like to think of what we do here at Hope as field-driven. We get all of our plans for our engagement among the nations from the field. We don't sit here and think, you know what I think we can do? Let's send a team over there and do this. No, we work with our partners that we know and love. We got some coming in a few weeks here. We got our cross-cultural mobilization pastor right now is in China meeting with our partners there. He was just in Jordan meeting with our partners with a people group in Yemen. Everything we're doing is we're talking about strategy. Hey, what's the plan for next year? What does that involve? What's your plan on the field? How are you reaching these people, and how does our church fit into that? So people say, hey, what's the biggest question you ask? How do you know what to do when you find a good partner? You ask the partner, what is the most strategic need that you have on the field that my church can fill? Because your church can't do everything, you know? It's like your church is gifted in certain ways, and there's other churches that can do other things. So, and then the last thing is synergy. All partners are involved in long-range planning with specific roles. The sum of the combined efforts is greater than individual contributors. What this means is a true partnership has a lot of reciprocity. There's a lot of give and take from a true partnership. Think about it. It's not a one-way street where you're there, you're going to help these poor missionaries in this poor area because they need us. That's not it, right? The deal is you establish a partnership and they have something to give and you have something to give. And it's a true learning, trusting partnership that develops where you have a plan, you have people in your church that are engaged in that plan, and you are able to learn from each other and you both have something to give. That's a true partnership in missions today. All right, I'm going to stop there because I didn't mean to talk the whole time. I'm sorry. But if you have any questions, I'd love to take any questions that you might have right now. But just to sum up, you realize what I'm saying. Start a church with the end in mind, with the nations in mind, the kingdom of God, what he's doing in your city and around the world. Start with that from day one. establish a good partnership that you might know, where your church can focus, your church plant can focus from day one on the nations and in your city. Make sense? Okay. Any questions you guys might have? A lot of questions, because this is like, this is the tip of the iceberg.
Previous churches or their previous connections with them, or do you just search for people who are out there where God's working and then pick an organization? And
yeah. How do you start? That's a great question that actually we haven't been able to get to here, but how do you start? I would start with the relationships that are currently in front of you, because partnership in the world is, there's two things that there are two rails that this runs on. One is relationship and the other is stewardship. I would go with the relationships that you already have. And that's the, when somebody asks me, where do I start? I say, start making a list of people that you know, or people in your church know, or your circle of influence know, that have a connection to the mission field, right? That's where you start, because you want to work with people that you know, right? I would start there and see where God takes that. Now, there are other things to consider for working there, things like ministry compatibility. You might know somebody, but their ministry, like what they're doing and what your church is all about, don't really line up. You know, there needs to be ministry compatibility with that partner. But I would start with, who do we know? All day long. Yeah. Yeah.
As far as the key partnership principles, within, like you said, that one person that's committed to, you know, opening that, and you might have multiple people in your church who have multiple, you know, partnership opportunities. Mm-hmm. Would you have one person oversee all the partnerships, or would you have those individuals have the relationship oversee?
Yeah, that's a good question, and how you work it. If you have teams of people that kind of focus on each different area, that's fine. But I think eventually you're going to need somebody who's kind of like that super leader that can really handle that whole thing. Because that's how we did it at the church in Atlanta, First Baptist Woodstock. We soon got to where we had 40 partnerships. And I was like, I was on staff full time and I had a part time assistant. So I was like, well, how are we going to do this? I had to raise up leaders to oversee different sections of that. You had a question?
I did. So, I'm planning to plant your church next year.
Yeah.
I have a sending church and real good support. How do I plant in a way that says, like, practical steps of saying, I'm ready to plant another church within that next year, next 2 years?
Yep.
Do you have advice for that?
Yeah, that's a great question. Is how do you, if you're going to plant a church, how do you intentionally from the beginning plan to plant the next one? Mm-hmm. The best thing you can do is to plant as a team with one of those people being the next church planter. Yeah. But that doesn't always work. You can't always afford it. So at least have some plan on how you're going to do that and launch. And it's good to have, see, we believe in team planning anyway. I mean, not necessarily like full-time paid staff team, because you can't hardly ever do that. But maybe a team with a volunteer base, you know, or somebody else raises their support to come as part of your team. I really believe that we should not send out Lone Rangers by themselves to try to parachute into a city and then try to build their team there. I think we should send teams in. Now, it may be that you go into that city, but, you know, there's somebody else kind of around in a partnership church that you're thinking, that person's not with me yet, but that's the next church planner. I think the best staff members that you have now are on somebody else's staff right now. You know, and you're looking at them, you're like, man, I got my eye on that person. So, but intentionality is a big thing. That's what we did here. We sent three guys out from here And the idea was one of them would split off and kind of plant, not split, but, you know, launch out and plant. That person never did, but still we kept bringing guys in to plant off of Hope within the first year. Intentionality.
If I may, where did you put them on your staff? Did they have a specific role, or were they like a separate?
Yeah, wherever their giftings were, you know. The guy that came here was ended up being kind of a small groups pastor. And more of the shepherd, you know. That's why he never planted, by the way. We brought him out here to plant, but his gift set was not a planter. He's a pastor shepherd. And so look for the people that are the entrepreneurial church planters if you're going to bring them on a team. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah.
Well, what does that look like?
What is what?
Entrepreneurial church planters.
What is... Have you never seen one of those guys? There's one right there. I'd say it's a really good question, actually.
The reason I asked that is I'm a pastor shepherd.
Yeah.
I feel that that's my calling. Mm-hmm. But I'm also trying to move the church in the church plant.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that God will not ever plant a pastor shepherd. I'm not saying that. Because actually Vance is a, you know, I remember when we planted Hope Church, Vance is like, I feel like I know what to do when we have a church, like to be a pastor, but I don't know, not necessarily know what to do to get the church planted. So I would say that the church plant qualities, the church planter qualities are more of that apostolic kind of moving the church out role. Maybe somebody that wouldn't necessarily be a shepherd as much as a kind of an evangelistic kind of goer. Definitely needs to be somebody that knows how to attract people and put them in place, move them onto God's agenda, a leader, a spiritual leader. And I would say that the number one quality of a church planter is humility. The number one quality that we look for is humility. Why is that? Because the Bible says that, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, if you know who you are compared to who God is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. But if you teach a wise man, he'll be wiser still. So there's teachability wrapped up in humility. So if I find somebody who's humble, that means they're probably teachable. And the biggest thing that a church planter needs to be is a missionary. And a missionary is a learner. A missionary is an investigator. They're going into a place saying, I don't have all the answers on how to do this. I need to find out from the context what God wants to do with my church plant. That's a missionary. I'm going to learn the culture. I'm going to learn the context. I'm going to exegete the community. I'm going to learn all I can. And then that's going to inform my strategy. That's a teachable person. So humility is the biggest thing. That's the it factor that we look for in church planters, by the way. For our residency and our cohorts. Not everybody's got it. I mean, I've seen some church planters, and excuse me, but they got all the answers. They know what they're going to do. They're going to have this size church in this amount of time. And I'm like, go for it. But we don't want to be a part of that. So. All right, guys, we're out of time. Hey, thanks so much. I really appreciate you being here. And if you ever have any questions, you know, I'm here at Hope. Just email me or call. So thank you.